It's really nice to be back with everyone again. Nice to see you, and it's nice to be seen. I think Jeanette and I, we feel it's nice to be home after having been away for a month. But yeah, it's always good to be back here. So before we look here at Luke chapter 9, let's just open with a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities, the freedom that we have, Lord, to worship you in this country, Lord. And we pray that this freedom will not be diminished or be taken away, Lord. I pray for the government and everyone within government to support and freedom within this country, Lord, to worship you, Lord. And, Lord, I pray now, too, for each one of us, including myself, Lord, open this this scripture to each one of us, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow closer in our relationship with you, Lord. And we ask all of this, your son, Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, we're looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 42. So do follow me. There aren't many verses here. Just 5, I think, is all we're going to look at this evening. So prior to these verses, the disciples had experienced a very exciting season of having serving the Lord Jesus, and these verses kind of are a carry on from what was read earlier about the disciples, that they had gone with three of the disciples, John, James, and Peter, had gone with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration and spent a day there with him. And also at that same time in these verses, just prior to that, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. And then there were 12 baskets remaining of this bread. So a lot had gone on just prior to the verses that we are looking at this evening. And I think what's important, too, is that we've got to remember where James, John, and Peter had come from, and Jesus as well. They were on the mountain of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus reveal himself in all of his glory. And Peter was so overwhelmed by this that he wanted to stay even longer. He wanted to spend the rest of the time there, up on the mountain there with Jesus, and make these temples, you know, these altars, you know, to Moses and Isaiah and to Jesus, whom he had seen, and in his glory. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted him to do. You know, but that's true of most of us in our lives. You know, we're not able. We have our days when they're fantastic days where we have a great relationship with God and we really feel that we're so close to him and we want to stay on that mountain. We want to stay in this that relationship, that feeling of being so close to the Lord. But life is not like that because we've got to come down from that mountain at some point of the day or the next day or sometime in that week when we have to face up to it. Life doesn't just stay in that glorious moment. And so it is here that we see in these verses here now regarding the other 9 disciples that were remaining. So our text reveals that the reality of everyday life, everyday living, most of our days are less than perfect. Many of them are filled with problems and disappointment. But in these verses, we find some instruction for living our daily lives. And that's what I want to look at in these verses, the elements of what Luke wrote about here regarding what took place when Jesus returned with those 3 disciples and met the crowd again at the foot of the mountain. And I'm sure that these verses can help us as well understand and how that we can maybe improve or do things and grow closer to our Lord. The first element that I want to look at in this is found in verses 38 and 39. It's the reality of the situation that Jesus and those 3 disciples return to. Here we find how quickly things can change. The mountaintop was over and the reality had set in for the disciples. We're introduced to a family that had dealt with turmoil on a daily basis. And these verses reveal the realities of life. So notice with me the condition of the son. In verses 39, we see that this is what Luke writes, "A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him." This text reveals much about the boy's condition. It reveals his how he was dominated by the spirit. He was taken by the spirit. And the word taken has the idea of laying hold of, to carry away or seize or to apprehend. He was possessed by the devil. His life was filled and dominated by an evil spirit. The second thing that it reveals about the condition of this boy is his delusional being. When the evil spirit would attack this young man, he would cry out in misery and pain. His life was not lived in a normal and peaceful way. This young man dealt with Satan's influence and domination on a daily basis, and it affected his mind and his emotions. Another condition that we see here in this boy is that he was defeated. In verse 39, we see that here we discover the severity of the situation. This man was literally living in torment on a daily basis. He experienced convulsions that caused him to foam at the mouth. The spirit would not depart, but was continually destroying him. This involves more than what we would consider as being destroying. It has the idea of breaking or to trod down on something or to trod underfoot. He was at the mercy of this evil spirit. His life was dominated by Satan, and he lived in utter defeat. But again, in this passage, in verse 38, we also see something else. We see the compassion of the Father. Verse 38 reads, "A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.'" So notice the man's desire. He said, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son." He recognized the authority and the ability of Jesus. He earnestly desired the Lord to do something for his son, and he was desperate in this situation. The phrase "to look at" is actually a medical term that means to carefully examine the patient, to look upon with pity. So notice, too, the man's devotion. Here again, in verse 38, it says, "For he is my only son." This was his only son, and he was deeply concerned about the well-being of this son. He was determined to do whatever he could to help him in this desperate and dangerous situation. We need that kind of devotion, as that father expressed. We need that devotion also in our lives. These verses also reveal the reality of the situation, but they also show us a second element, and that's the inability of the multitude. In verses 40 and 41, these verses reveal the inability of those who were present to do anything about the condition of the young man. 9 of the disciples had tried, but failed to cast out the demon. Jesus reveals the reasons for their inability. And now I'm not encouraging that we take up exorcism, but there are some principles that Jesus lays out here that can help us out in our general lives. First of all, we see that those disciples, they lacked faith. Verses 40 and 41 read, it says, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And verse 41, "And Jesus answering said, 'Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied, 'How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here.'" These disciples, those 9 disciples, lacked the faith necessary to overcome Satan and gain the victory. Jesus was not referring to faith in themselves, but faith in him to provide the strength and power to overcome. Notice what Jesus charged them to do as he sent them out 2 by 2 in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said this, "When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They had the power, but they lacked the faith. Another reason for their inability to do anything is because they also lacked fear. Verse 41, Jesus referred to them as a perverse generation, distorted, turned aside from the right path, corrupt. They lacked power because they had turned from the ways of God. The church has lost her power in our day because we have lost our fear and honor of the Lord. We have abandoned his path for the ways of the world, and we wonder why we no longer see his power displayed in our midst. Another thing about these disciples is that they lacked fervency. In verse 41, it also says, "And how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" The word "put up with" means to hold up, to sustain, or to endure. Jesus was disappointed that they lacked the desire to do things that they were able to do. He was tired of their laziness and complacency. It appeared that they were all too eager to let the Lord do things for them that they were capable of doing for themselves. There are things that are beyond our ability, but there is a lot that we can do, and God expects us to accomplish those things. We need the desire and the fervency to labor for the Lord. A third element that we see in this scripture is the animosity of the adversary, and that's Satan. In verse 42, it reads, "Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion." This speaks of the attack of the devil during the young man's encounter with Jesus. Notice the timing of the attack. As the young man was coming, the enemy attacked. He did not want him to get to Jesus. As he was making his way to the one who is able to meet his need, Satan attacked him. This was no accident. In fact, it was a carefully orchestrated attack. He attacked when the young man was vulnerable. The boy had made the decision to come to Jesus, and was about to have the opportunity for healing. Jesus wanted to keep him away from the Satan wanted to keep him away from the Lord. Satan has not changed his ways back then or today. As long as you are living in the world seeking to please the flesh, Satan likely won't bother you too much. But if you decide to turn to Christ, you might as well count on a fight. Satan doesn't bother idle Christians much either. But when we decide to draw near to God to serve him, we can expect an attack. In these verses, we see the tenacity of the attack. Here, Satan pulled out all of the stops. He realized that the young man was about to get to Jesus. He knew that the Lord had the power to deliver him and set him free. We find that Satan threw him, literally means to rend or burst asunder and to tear into pieces. Satan threw him to the ground. He also tear him, which means to convulse completely. Just prior to the young man getting to Jesus, he endured the worst attack that he had ever faced. You can rest assured that Satan does not want you to get to Jesus. He has no problem with you attending a church service. He has no problem in you being a part of activities within the church. But he does not want you to get to Jesus and have a life-changing encounter. I'm convinced that his attacks are the most tenacious and prominent just prior to us getting to Jesus. There is a profound truth for us. Satan doesn't mind us gathering on a Sunday morning. He doesn't mind us singing songs, praying prayers, or even preaching a message. He doesn't care in the least if we go through the religious motions of a worship service. But I can assure you, if we get serious about serving the Lord, begin to draw close to Jesus and experiencing Jesus' power in our services and see lives change, then we're in for a battle. Satan is in the business of hindering and defeating the church. We must be aware and we must be prepared. The fourth thing that we see in these verses is the ability of a Savior. In verse 42, it reads, Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. The boy may have encountered the worst attack ever, but hope was not lost. Jesus was not subject to Satan's power. He was well able to overcome. So consider the rebuke that Jesus made. He said, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. This is an action of authority. It speaks of declaring guilt, to censor severely, or to admonish. Jesus had the ability to call out the spirit, pronounce judgment, and restrain it from further hindrance of this man. Jesus revealed his absolute authority. And consider, too, the restoration that's in these verses. Jesus also healed the boy. He was cleansed of his infirmity. He was delivered from the evil spirit. He was set free from the dominance and torment of Satan. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. We are healed from the disease of sin. We are set free from Satan's bondage. We are delivered from the guilt and shame of our past. We are restored to God through the Son. Jesus alone has the ability to restore a sin-sick soul. And that leads us in these verses to consider the reunion. The young boy was given back to the father. The family enjoyed a reunion. The life of despair had met the deliverer. No longer would they be separated because of sin. No longer would heartache and pain cause the division in this family. Jesus had restored the son, and in doing so, he restored the family. Sin causes separation in the family of God. As long as we are bound by sin, we are separated from his fellowship. But when we come to Christ in salvation, we are restored into that family. What a joy it is to be counted among the family of God. So life at the foot of the mountain is often difficult. We all face trials and hardships that we must endure. We face a determined adversary who knows how to hinder us, especially when we are weak in our faith and away from God. We don't have to continue in defeat. Jesus stands ready to deliver us from whatever problems we face. You may be discouraged and defeated today. You may sense the need to come to Jesus, but the enemy has already begun his attack. He has power, but he doesn't possess all power. If you find yourself in this situation, why not come to Jesus and receive that which you desperately need? Let me close with a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord. And I'm so grateful that you took that walk. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you took that walk from the Mount of Transfiguration to the Hill of Calvary. And because of what you did, heaven's door is open to each one of us, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. So as we come, Lord, as we meet at this table and remember the bread and the wine that symbolizes your body and your blood, Jesus. So we just are so thankful for this sacrament, that we can come together as your children and love you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out what we learn through these verses and throughout all Scripture, Lord, that we study each and every day, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you, Lord. And we ask all of this, your Son, Jesus.